Well, you may have suspected from the reading this morning that I am going to be talking about worship. I don't expect you to remember, but the last time that I spoke about entertainment and show business worshiping. And I'd like to continue in that thought this morning. And as we begin, I'm going to talk just briefly about what is acceptable worship. And I would like to continue, and one of the reasons is that the church doesn't exist in a vacuum. The church exists in the society in which we live, and there's always going to have some influence over the church because of our culture. It's always trying to sneak in, it seems like, into our public worship. You no doubt have noticed that many religious groups are shaping their public worship services to go along the lines of, to resemble entertainment. And so we're going to be looking a little bit at that. Is that acceptable worship? And I will say that, unfortunately, that is occurring more and more in the churches of Christ, mainly those that have a preacher-type system of worship. But I do know of one Church of Christ that has what they call a contemporary worship, which includes a band, special singing groups, and then just for the old-timers, they also have a traditional service. So you can pick and choose which one of those that you would like to attend. Now, that doesn't really seem all that compatible to me, to have that type of service. But in other words, they have a show business type or a person, what I would call a person-centered worship. And I know one Church of Christ that has changed its name so that they could have a person-centered worship. So that begs the question, what is acceptable worship to God? Because we see right towards the beginning of the Bible history that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God, and Cain's wasn't. I think that's where we can clearly see that there was something about worship that was important. We can also read in Leviticus chapter 10, Isaiah chapter 1, and Amos chapter 5, that when people worshiped unacceptably, they were punished. So what we want to do is to be sure that our worship service is acceptable to God. So we might say, is a 10-piece band or a 20-piece choir, special lighting, sound effects, the speaker jumping and shouting around, is that acceptable worship or not? If you believe that is acceptable worship, I think we have to go to the Bible and we have to see if it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, we know that the Apostle Paul admonished that all things be done decently and orderly. So that is one of the things that we need to keep in mind as we worship, especially in the public service. I want to tell you about a man I had a conversation with that called the church building here a few weeks back. I really wish all of you could hear the conversations that come in on the telephone when somebody calls that number. They're very interesting. Anyway, he wanted some information about the Church of Christ and this church at Gregory Boulevard in particular. Now, at first, I thought he had a questionnaire or maybe he was a pollster. But it turns out that the lady pastor where he was attending was retiring. And he wasn't going to attend there anymore because of her retirement. So that raises a question to me. Who was he a disciple of? Has he divided his loyalty between this person and the Lord Jesus? I would think if you're going to follow anybody beside the Lord Jesus the Christ, that it really doesn't matter what the gender turns out to be. Because I think it's a divided loyalty. And we don't want to make anyone more prominent than the Lord Jesus Christ. So how did he happen to call us? Well, he's seen the church building here. He'd been driving past it, and it was convenient for him. Well, what did Jesus say to the woman at the well that Tom read to us this morning? Well, I think he told the woman at the well that the location wasn't really the most important thing. He went on to say it's not the where, but the who that is the important thing. And he went on to tell her the how to worship in spirit and in truth. And I'm not really going to go into spirit and truth other than to say if you're going to worship in the spirit, you have to have the spirit within you. Acts 2:38 tells us that when we are immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sin, then we receive the Holy Spirit. So you have to have the Spirit within you if you're going to worship in the Spirit. And Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the truth because He is the Son of God. He is the author and the finisher of our salvation. And He said in John 14:6 that no one comes to the Father but by me. So the next thing I asked the caller was what religious groups or what his religious background was. And well, he named a few of the more common ones, and then he named a few that I never heard of. So what was he doing? Well, I'll tell you what he was doing. He was church shopping. He was looking for a church that fits his criteria, not the criteria of the church that Jesus the Christ built. Jesus said, I'll build my church in Matthew 16. So it's not the possession of a pastor, a preacher, an elder, or any other person on earth. And what matters is God's criteria. And I might say something here. You've probably all heard the expression used by some people that goes something like this. At my church, we do such and such, or thus and thus. It is not my church. It is not your church. So I would encourage you, try not to use that term. It's easy enough to do without, you know, it comes up. But try not to use that church because it a term. It is not our church. The caller was looking for his church. And I went on to explain how the church was organized from Ephesians 4 and some other scriptures, the work of the elders and the deacons, and how the church was edified. And next, and this was kind of funny to me, I almost chuckled. He asked me if I was an elder, and I'd affirmed that I was. And he said, when I come to your church, what do I call you? Do I call you Elder Paul? And like I say, it struck me as funny. But you know, it's really sad. What has he been taught? He's been taught that the pastor or the leader of a congregation is to be exalted or to share the glory with Jesus the Christ. At least that's what I think. The leader is more important than the members. At least that's what I think. Because Jesus said what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. He was taught somewhere that pomp and circumstance, honoring leaders, hierarchy and titles are important in a public assembly, which misses the point. Jesus the Christ is important, what's important in the assembly. I think he may have been taught that it takes entertainment to worship God, and nothing could be further from the truth. So what is or what worship is acceptable to God? And I want to begin in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the first few verses, and I will use this as an example of an acceptable way to worship God. And it's just one example, knowing that we really can't cover this topic in the time that we have this morning. But I hope perhaps it will interest you enough to look into what the Bible teaches about acceptable worship. And I will add again that Jesus holds the prominent place in the public assembly. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's good and it's acceptable, he says in that verse, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking in truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So, I'm using this as an example of acceptable worship because the Apostle Paul says it is. And there are two things that we can infer from this exhortation in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the first one is that prayer should occupy a place of importance, not only in the public assembly, but in our personal lives. You might say that it's part of the life of the church, that prayer is acceptable worship. Second, prayer should not be confined to our own very narrow interests. So here we see prayer is good and acceptable. We look a little closer, it's to be offered to all classes of mankind, without distinction of race, rank, sect, party, country, or name, and for all in authority. So he's given us some instructions about what we should pray for and about. And the reason, he gives us the reason for it. And the reason is that God desires that all be saved. So it is acceptable to God that prayer be offered for all. There's another reason that's in verse 5. There is but one God over the human race, and all alike are his children. And there is only one mediator between God and mankind, and that is the man Jesus the Christ. Then in verses 6 and 7, we have the same atonement has been made for all. And the way in which prayer is offered is with holy hands. And when he talks about holy hands, he talks about hands that have no impropriety, hands that aren't prone to sin, hands that are clean. Now, when the Israelites raised their hands to pray to God, they had an open palm. And that was to signify a life that is open to God. Now, the parallel to that is similar to our bowing our head as the publican did, symbolizing that we are humbling ourselves before God. So this exhortation in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is an example of acceptable worship. And I might add, in our public prayers, we need to be careful not to call any attention to ourselves. Anything that we do in the public assembly, we don't want to do anything to call any attention to ourselves. We want to make sure that the focus is on Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. So next we might look at what's the implication of the fact that acceptability to God must be the standard by which Christian worship is measured. Talking about the standard of acceptable worship. First of all, I think that we should not be content with the fact that we're merely a worshiper of God. Now, we want to be a worshiper of God, but we must be diligent in our worship. Be sure it's acceptable to the one true God. And in John chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, God is seeking true worshipers. Now, we're not going to dwell on what true worshipers is, but it's not too hard to figure that out. Secondly, acceptable worship means that any standard that is used for measuring worship must be subordinated to the acceptability of God's standard. So, with these two thoughts in mind, there's these two standards, those that profess modern entertainment, or what I might call show business entertainment, these groups seem to be using as their primary standard for worship two things. And the first standard is it favorable to the public assembly? Now, that is to say, does the assembly find the service appealing? The second thing I think that they are using as a standard is personal enjoyment. And that is to say, does the public service generate an exciting personal experience? Now, if this is true, and I think it would be difficult to argue about whether it is or isn't, it still has no bearing on whether God accepts it as acceptable worship. So that brings up the question, has God left us to wonder what he will and will not accept as acceptable worship? And I would say to that, of course not. Anytime God places a demand or a command upon mankind, he always tells us how to meet that demand or that command. And the first one is that God and Jesus must be the exclusive object of our worship, because God is not going to share with anyone devotion to anyone or anything. He said in Exodus 20, what did he say? You shall have no other gods before me. Well, Jesus restated this in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, when he said, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So if we go to Revelation chapter 22 and 9, we have a couple examples there. In Revelation 22 and 9, John fell at an angel's feet. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius fell at the feet of Peter. So we have an angel, and we have a man. And the response was, don't do that. It's not acceptable. So that's why we need to be careful. Matthew 23 and verse 9. Call no man your father upon the earth, is the admonition. And we have others that we could go to. The second reason or principle of acceptable worship is God must be worshiped for the right reasons. Scripture identifies at least one motive for worshiping that corrupts true or acceptable worship. And that is worshiping to achieve an unworthy personal goal or some kind of reward. And I believe this is what is implied in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And this is where men prayed in order to be seen by mankind. No worship is true when it replaces man for God and calls attention to ourselves. We also have to remember the rich young ruler. There's one thing he wouldn't give up. And if he didn't change that, and we don't know that he didn't, then he was not going to be in the presence of God. The third principle of acceptable worship is that worshipers must possess a heart that is characterized by humility and penitence. God's not pleased with a heart that is full of arrogance or self-righteousness. And again, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we see that God favors those who have a humble and penitent heart. He said, this is what he said to them, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A fourth fundamental of acceptable worship is a godly character of life. In other words, we must strive to live a life that reflects God's moral and ethical characteristics. God is not going to be interested in our worship if is it accompanied by a life that is morally rebelling or is ethically indifferent. The fifth ingredient of acceptable worship is that the worshiper is responsive to the will of God. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, we have an example of this. God is not interested in those who are indifferent to knowing and doing his will. who are not interested in doing that. It reads, "He who turns away his ear from listening to the law," and that would be the law of Moses, "even his prayers are an abomination." We also have this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 7 about prayers being hindered in the relationship between the husband and the wife. The sixth thing we observe is that God issued a specific instructions when he revealed his will to Israel. He gave them specific instructions. And in the New Testament, God is actually quite specific and exact and detailed about our instructions in worship. We can look at passages like Ephesians chapter 6, Philippians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where God commands us to pray. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23 and following, God commands us to proclaim our faith in the past, the present, and the future work of Jesus by partaking of unleavened bread and drinking of the fruit of the vine. And we also know that through the Apostle Paul that he taught that a collection was to be taken up on the first day of the week, period. So that leaves out special collections and it leaves out tithing. The New Testament even specifies that we do it cheerfully and with purpose, and that is to mean to say that we plan and consider what our return gift to God is going to be. Acts 28, verse 31 says, by Paul's example, that we're to preach the kingdom of God and those things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the things that concern mankind. When we encounter the sinless Christ in Scripture, one of the things that should do for us is see our unworthy, we are unworthy to be in God's presence. And every one of us needs to be reminded that of repentance and forgiveness. The reason Jesus the Christ is so important is that because of him, we have the hope of a home in heaven. You know, God didn't give just a generic command to worship him and let it go at that. If he had let it go at that, that would leave us to choose how our form and expression of worship would be. And it probably wouldn't be very long down the road that we're going to choose what pleases us. We would eventually replace God and Jesus and put ourselves at the center of worship. And I think when you adopt the entertainment form of worship, I think you're putting the members first. If you're not doing that, you're at least dividing the loyalty. So what I would like for you to do this week is think on these things, because it is a vast subject to cover. Maybe someone will try it in a class one of these days, but think on these things. God cares about how we present his son, not only to the world, but to the assembled congregation. God wants us to know that it's important to worship in spirit and truth, that we put Jesus the Christ and God at the very top of the list when it comes to our worship. We're going to offer the gospel invitation at this time. If there's any here who have not been baptized for the remission of their sins, repented of those sins, confess the Lord Jesus Christ, and been immersed in water for the remission of those sins and receiving the Holy Spirit, we're going to offer that to you at this time as we stand and sing the song that Denny has selected.